keeps you guilty. He keeps reminding you, oh, yeah, what you did. And not just that, probably everybody around you knows what you did. They ever whispered that stuff to you? Keeps guilt. It keeps you there. It keeps you with your head down. We know that there's scripture that says that he is the lifter of our head, right? But the enemy wants to keep your head down. He uses this counterfeit. So I'm going to go to another scripture, 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. And it'll be dependent on how fast I am versus Deanya. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You see that? Godly sorrow. See, godly sorrow is not the same as guilt. Guilt keeps you there. Guilt is not from God. Guilt is from the enemy, and it keeps you there. Slight adjustment. There y'all are. Guilt will keep you there. Godly sorrow leads to something else. Godly sorrow, according to the word, leads to repentance. So you're not doing it anymore because you repented, and part of your repentance is that you are forgiven. That's good news to the believer. Amen. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world, that's guilt. That's where the enemy wants to keep you, in a dead zone. In a dead zone, okay? And then there's this thing called shame. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, I'll give you a second to get to that. But I said this, guilt is what you did, but shame is who the enemy wants to tell you that you are. You are ashamed. And everybody knows that you're ashamed. Everybody knows. Is anybody, just so we get it off the table so nobody thinks anybody's looking at each other today, has anybody ever done anything bad? Now, how about real bad? Just so you know, your pastor's been real bad. Nobody walked out, so we're still good. So I just wanted to get us on the same playing field this morning. We've all been bad, but there's something about shame that is an identity crusher. See, the enemy wants to keep you from having any hope and makes you always want to think like what you did, your very worst thing. I've preached this over and over. If the enemy can get you stuck, see, if you're stuck, you're not going forward. He doesn't really care that you go backwards, but at least you're not going forward. So if he can get you stuck, but for the believers who are supposed to be moving forward and producing, if he gets us stuck, we are actually going backwards because we're supposed to be producing. So there's a negative thing that's building up. There's counterproduction that's happening where we're not producing anything when we should be producing. So being stuck is not acceptable to the believer. And I've preached this over and over, two areas that you get stuck in. One of them is the greatest thing that you ever did. Everybody say, yeah, hooray. We love talking about that, right? But we also get stuck on the worst thing that we ever did. We don't allow ourselves grace to move forward. And here's where we've got to be careful as believers. As we mature in the Lord, we learn to have grace for everybody else. Sometimes forgetting to have grace for ourselves. I said that to my wife not too long ago. Honey, you got grace for everybody else, but you have none for yourself. It is a good thing to make yourself accountable. It is a good thing to give yourself boundaries and checks and places for you to know, I need to stay inside of this place in my life. But you've also got to give yourself some grace. Right? Hey, that's a pretty good word. You need to grab onto that one. I need to give me some grace too. All right? Okay. So the enemy will take shame and use it to crush your identity. Shame. Hebrews 12 and 2. You got that one? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, go back there you go. Here's what we need to understand. I know it's Easter, and I know that Jesus hung, bled, and died upon a cross. I know that, and I believe you're here because you know that too. But do you know that cross was viewed as a curse? It was not a good thing. It was not a good way to die. It was for shame, and it was for humiliation. There are a lot of adjectives that go with it. It was for embarrassment. It was for mortification. It was for dishonor. It was for scandal. It was visited on one by the wicked. Actually, it was supposed to, shame is actually something that's defined as being visited on one by their own wickedness. But Jesus wasn't even wicked. So whose shame was he taking? Mine. Yours. Ours. What a horrible deal he got. And he volunteered for it. That's a good Savior. He's earned the right to be called my God. Amen. So there's this word called ignominy. Ignominy. I don't even know what it means. So I'm going to tell you what I know now that I didn't even know what it meant. It's what it meant in this scripture, this shame right here. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, despising the ignominy, despising the public ignominy, public shame or disgrace. He didn't love staying up there on that cross. Have you ever had to pay for something that somebody else did? Is there any glory in that? No. You want some vindication. You want to be able to say, hey, I'm up here being charged for something that I didn't even do. You want everybody to know it. But Jesus looked at it like this. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What he saw was something past all this bad was something very good. But to get to something very good, he had to go through something very bad. And whose very bad was it? Mine, yours, ours. But it was to pay a price for the shame. And he did this. He took on the shame so you don't have to be ashamed. So you don't have to live in shame. I mean, we've already all, by proxy a minute ago, we all admitted that we're guilty of some stuff, right? Why is it that we can admit that we, you know, when everybody starts popping up hands, if I said, has anybody in this room ever done anything that they shouldn't do? And one person bravely raised their hand. Well, then somebody else would finally feel like, well, I think I can raise my hand. And if two or three go up, then everybody's like, yeah, yeah. But if nobody raised their hands, they're like, we're all guilty, but I ain't raising my hand. No. Why is that? But we'll admit, you know, like we just did, but then we'll walk out of here and we'll live in shame. That produces death. You wonder why sometimes things just aren't moving ahead spiritually for you. If you're walking around in death, it's going to be real hard for advancement to happen in your life. When here's the thing about shame, he's already paid the price for it. He's paid the price for my shame according to the scripture. Now, do you know that there's a cure for shame? A cure. Lo and behold, we found a cure. A cure for shame right here in God's word. The cure for shame is having your identity in Jesus Christ. That's it. And that's all. That's the only cure there is, having my identity in Christ. In other words, what Christ did, he paid the price for my sin because I couldn't pay it. So him paying it meant that it is paid. Now I am living under his righteousness, not my own. According to Scripture, if there were any other way for me to be saved, Jesus died in vain. Imagine that. I figured out another way. Well, that would have meant Jesus died in vain. How many of you know he did not die in vain? But my identity is in Christ. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How about that? Crucified. So I'm dead. But I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I told you last week, I drew two houses. I drew two houses, and I said the first house is located over here on Flesh Street. That's a churchy word. It's my sin street. It's when I'm, you know, hanging out John. It's my after 11 p.m. John. It's when I still had the long curls and had the mousse flowing. You remember having to wipe your hand on the towel after you put that mousse in? Singing Lionel Richie's all night long. I was ready to go. That's when I was on Flesh Street. That's when my house was on Sin Street. That's when I was doing everything I could get by with, thinking he didn't see it. But when I got saved, he gave me another house to live on, and the name of that street was His Righteousness. I said, the problem is when he saved me and he gave me a new house to live in, but I keep showing up at my old address. Ah, I shouldn't have done that on Easter. That wasn't fair, was it? But the life I now live on His Righteousness Street, I live in this flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's what you need to understand about getting saved. I'm saved, but I still live in this fleshly body, just like you do. When I got saved, though, my spirit got saved. And the Bible proves that. His spirit came and lived inside of me. So my spirit, man, is saved. Then it says this, that my mind is being saved. Y'all don't pay attention to him. He's worth, oh, thank you. I'll pay attention to you. I didn't know what you were doing. I was trying to distract. Thanks, George. When I got saved, my spirit got saved. But according to the Bible, my mind is being saved. Okay, let me tell you something about salvation. Let's just go back to 101. Salvation is instant. Instant. Lord, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I accept his blood over my life. Saved. Done. Fixed. Sanctification is a process. I live in this fleshly body. He did not save me and make this body perfect. Now, what I do with this body is determined by what I let into my mind and then what I do with what comes into my mind. Because there's some things that get into my mind, I'm like, how did you get there? So I'm not the only one. But you just preached Sunday and you thought that? Whoa. You're not even saved. See how the enemy starts attacking that identity? If he can crush your identity. So when I got saved, my spirit man got saved. My mind, according to his word, is being saved. You want me to prove it to you? What's the Bible say other than being renewed in the spirit of your mind? Let your mind be renewed. What does that mean? Become new again. That's why I say, This mind right here, you know, this is one day I'm glad I'm bald so you can see all the territory that's up here. But inside this little arena right here, all my battles on this earth are fought, they're waged, and they're won or lost right here. That's why the Bible says that I need to renew my mind. Okay, let me put it to you like this. If I do something good or bad, where did it start? Right here in my mind. Whatever I do, it started in my mind. That's why God tells me that I need to renew my mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you, look at your neighbor and said, he's talking to you. I got this, but he's going to help you today. Tell him that. Say, I got this, but he's going to preach something that's going to help you today. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that, here comes the production, you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. See, he's got an identity for you. You are a prover. You are an allower of his word. And that's what he wants to happen, even though you live in this fleshly body. Now, let's finish the thing out. Because when I got saved, my spirit got saved. But my mind is being saved. How is it that I can think there's such lovely thoughts of the Lord and worship, and then all those other nasty things I have to filter out of my head? Because the Bible says that I've got to take responsibility for me and renew my mind. You know that that's the mark of spiritual maturity? When you stop blaming everybody else for your decisions, or you stop getting mad at people because they made right decisions that you weren't willing to make. Oh, I can be mean on Easter. So I told you, my spirit man is saved. Oh, yes. Like that. But there's a process that's going on. But thank God for process, because he invented it. He meant it to be that way. But during the process, that's where the enemy's trying to work on guilt and shame. But God is trying to give you godly sorrow that works repentance. So my mind is being saved. Sometimes once daily, sometimes every 30 seconds. I got a witness. But let me tell you something. I told you about Flesh Street, right? I called it Flesh Street. Because we all live in this flesh. We all live in this body. I told you about my Lionel Richie all night long days. My long hair. It worked. It worked. Her mama said, the first time she met me, she said, I love John's hair. And I see pictures of that now, and I think, who is that guy? I had it one day. Son, I'm telling you, I had it. Mm-hmm. It's all that has moved. The roots have inverted and come out down here. So my spirit man is saved. I got a point to make with this. This will help somebody here today. I believe it will. My spirit man is saved. My mind is being saved. My flesh that I live in ain't saved. Good old Southern vernacular, ain't saved. My flesh ain't saved. Yours ain't saved either. You can take a pig and you can put the pig in the parlor and you can wash him up and you can put perfume on him and paint his nails and splash him with Old Spice, but turn your back on that pig and he's going to run right down to the water. Why? Because he's a pig. It's the best excuse I can give you. He's a pig. Going to do what a pig does. My flesh ain't saved. Is that an excuse? No. Absolutely, that's not an excuse. My flesh is not saved. My flesh still knows how to do everything it used to do when I was Lionel Richie all night long. What's changed? Self-control. The Bible says, add that to my salvation. Self-control. You look at 2 Peter chapter 1, it gives you a list of things. See, we get saved and I'm good. But there's a list of things that need to be added to my life, because it says this. It says, if you add those things, and one of them is self-control. Others, brotherly kindness. There's love. There's all kinds of things that he says, add to my salvation. And it says this, if you do these things. So let's break that down. If makes it possible. It actually makes it conditional. You. What does maturity do? It brings it into right here. If I, makes it personal. Do, action. Conditionally, I play a part in my destiny. If I do these things, what does the scripture say? I will never stumble. Can you imagine that? What a promise. Does anybody ever get tired of stumbling in your Christian walk? I sure do. But the Bible says there's a way out, but it's on me, not on him, because he's already paid the way. He's paid the way for my salvation. But if I want to walk in his kingdom walk, there's some things that I need to do. How many times have I preached you salvation is free, but his kingdom will cost you? Not, don't preach that on Easter, son. How many of you like promises? I've learned to look at promises a little bit suspectly, because we make promises every day. Half of America's marriage's promises, just forget it. Promise, I'm going to love you forever. I'm going to spend, we're going to grow old together. 2 years later, that's not political promises. Political promises. I promise you some change is coming your way. And I get elected. Oh, about that. Give me some more years and we'll make it work. Promises. What about at work? And they promise to take your business. They promise to take care of the employees. And then the next thing you know is downsizing. Oh, we meant we were going to take care of some of the employees. It got really quiet in here. You know why? Because we're tired of being lied to. We don't like promises that don't stand up to what, that aren't worth the words that were said. Just lip service. But in God's word, there is a promise, and his promises, this is a good description of God's promises. It's an offer with a guaranteed result. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to turn to that because I've got little special things marked in my Bible about Ephesians. And you guys that know me, you know that's about my favorite book to preach out of, so. Promises, an offer with a guaranteed result. I told you that the cure to shame is found in an established identity, finding your identity in Christ. So let me just pick this up from Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people get such a horrible picture of God. And this says grace to you and peace. His grace, His peace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There it is right there. What an incredible promise. If we're not careful, we read through it way too quickly and don't realize what it just said. Right there, I just told you that the cure to shame is finding your identity in Christ. What does Jesus do for you immediately? He starts working on your identity. What does the enemy do? From the beginning, he loads you down with guilt and shame. What does God do from the beginning? You want to take it back to the beginning? This scripture says, from the foundation of the world, He chose us in Him. Where's my identity supposed to be? Found in Christ. What's the cure for shame? My identity is in Christ. So before the foundation of the world, you know what I believe? I believe God had a meeting with Himself, according to that scripture, and decided that Jesus would be the Lamb of God and that He would be slain, and that all these years later, I would be in the Lamb. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Listen what else He has said. That I should be holy and without blame before Him. There's the defeat of the shame right there. What's the defeat for shame? No blame. Do you know what that actually means? Because before it says that I should be holy. He decided in His infinite wisdom before the foundation of the world that I should be and that you should be holy. And you say, well, Pastor John, you know, you just talked about that flesh thing. I really struggle with that flesh. You know what that means? It doesn't mean you're a sinful human. It just means that you are a human. You're going to struggle with that flesh that you live in for the rest of your life. Good news to you. Happy Easter. Have a good lunch. I felt like I was losing you for a second there. But the truth is, you're going to struggle with that flesh. But He's always, according to His word, called you to be holy. But the question, Pastor John, I can read. I see what it says. He's called me to be holy, but I have never thought of myself as holy. Good, because He's not talking about your holiness. He's talking about His. But when He calls you holy, He's actually saying, I have separated you. Way back in Genesis, when they would separate the livestock, and God was establishing a covenant, and He said this. He said, every tenth cow is mine. It doesn't matter where it lands. If it's a good cow, if it's a prize cow, if it's a messed up, jacked up cow, every tenth one is mine. And He said, and if you take a good cow, say number 10 comes, and you replace him with a jacked up cow, they're both mine. God wasn't playing. But He said this, when He said that, every tenth one is mine, He said, for it is holy unto me. Holy cow. Wonder where it happened, right there. That's where it came from, holy cow. Well, I'm not sure, you can Google it, but I'm guessing. I mean, it works for me. But right there, He was separating things unto Himself. So if He can holyize a cow, why can't He holyize you? I'm holy. Somebody just get past yourself and say, I'm holy unto the Lord. Now let's massage it. That means I'm separated unto Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm separated unto the Lord. I'm holy unto Him. But then it says He's also called us to be not just holy, but blameless. blameless. Boy, that's just as big as holy right there. I mean, for you to call me blameless, I mean, you must just not know me if you're going to call me blameless. But I'm not calling you blameless. He's calling you blameless. What does that word blameless mean right there? It means free from the guilt of my past sins. You see it all coming together. Please see it all coming together. I worked hard for you to see it all come together, but God's word worked harder for you to see that come together. Free of the guilt of my past sins. So from the beginning, Adam and Eve, the enemy worked guilt to hold them back. He used shame to hold them back. But my identity in Christ speaks directly to my guilt and my shame from the very beginning. He decided that I would be wholly separated and blameless, free from the guilt of my past sins. What a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. Especially when you think that how He did it with His own blood. He covered us, all of my sin. People will say, well, theologically, do you think Jesus can forgive me of all of my sins, past, present, and future? When Jesus forgave me of my sins, all my sins were in the future. How about that? He's got me covered. His blood has me covered. You know what it becomes then? What I said a little while ago. While you've got grace for everybody else, have you got grace for yourself? With God, you don't get to walk around with the crutch very long before He kicks it out and says, get rid of the crutch. I've forgiven you. Can you walk in the forgiveness? See, some of the biggest things that we struggle with are actually little things. It's just believing that God did it for me. I believe He did it for everybody else. But do I believe that He did it for me? Where are we at on the elements, Christine? Will you go ahead? Go ahead, Brent. Brent's going to pass out elements of represent the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. I want you to take this time right now to let this be a very circumspect time. Let this be what it's intended to be according to the Word of God, is that we're supposed to take times like this where we look inside of me, where I look inside of me. When I'm not looking at anybody else, I'm not thinking of anything anybody else has done, I'm thinking of me, and I'm thinking about Jesus, and I'm thinking about His blood, and I'm thinking about what He did for me. And I'm believing that what He did for me is all that I'll ever need. And I'm going to worship Him right now. I mean, if you're not sure, now's the time to say, Jesus, I hear what this pastor's saying, and I'm not sure I've heard it like that before. But something about that makes sense, because I do believe in God, but I don't believe in me. My problem isn't that I don't believe in God. I don't believe in me. I'm struggling with my flesh. Well, welcome to the true club of human beings, mankind, that struggles with their flesh every day. I promise you, unless you go into a coma, you're going to struggle with your flesh. But those things that would hold us back would actually move us forward if we would let them appreciate the God who gave His Son from the foundation of the world to cover us from our sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is amazing what he did for us. Do you realize that? It is amazing what he did for us. It is amazing what he did for me. I had a mind to take bread and put it up here. Depending on how many people that we had, we were going to take bread and take a cup and let you dip it in the cup. Because as it goes in the Bible, there was a time when Jesus took bread and he dipped it into a cup, and that actually called it the sop, S-O-P. Kind of like what you do with biscuits and gravy. But he took that and he said, the one who is guilty, the one who has betrayed me, is the one that I give the sop to. And he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And I was going to ask you, instead of taking communion this way, for us to take it that way, where we came and dipped the bread in the cup to realize I've betrayed him. Who's the betrayer? Me. See, my identity can't be something that God just touches me and all of a sudden I'm not that bad guy, I'm that good guy. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, we got to deal with reality. I got to deal with me. And he deals with me. And he helps me understand there's a way out. It's my blood. It's my body that was broken for you. It's my blood that was shed for you. If you will go ahead and prepare. Probably just the easiest to take the little wafer out and set it somewhere, then carefully hold the cup. We're actually proclaiming the Lord's death, but when we proclaim his death, as believers, we get to proclaim his life. When you get ready with that, I'm going to ask you all to stand. As you get it prepared. Praise his holy name. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You can take the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You can take the cup. You just take this time right now and worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you did for me. You're so good, God. We love you. We worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Your blood covers all of our sins. It takes the guilt and the shame away. And you've taken every ordinance against me and you have nailed it to your cross. You bore my sins. You bore my shame. You bore my guilt. And I give you praise for that, Lord. And you did it from the very beginning. So we accept your body and we accept your blood as the only thing that would be the perfect sacrifice and forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm going to tell you, we don't sing about that blood long enough or enough, period. But when you start talking about the shed blood of Jesus, I believe the enemy gets real skittish and runs for cover. And I think you should exploit that right now. And I believe you should ask with faith, believing in Jesus through the power of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, his blood, the Son of God that paid for our sins. I would ask him for anything right now. I believe you've got a clear shot to the throne room of God. Jesus, we are so grateful for your blood, and we say thank you for it. And we are covered by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we believe in you. And we take all of your promises seriously in your word, that you do have a life that's free of guilt and free of shame if we can walk into the grace of Jesus that paid the price for us. We give you praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I bless you now to leave this place and celebrate the resurrected Savior Jesus. and the life that He's prayed, has provided for you, and that you walk in that life and that you live that life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go.